What does mental health mean to the Christian? In these messages, guest speaker Pastor Jay Nepomuceno brings a biblical approach to mental health that will encourage every Christian.
Thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for coming back. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. All right, a little different message, and I don't want to be too clinical. I'm not a clinician by any means. Remember, I'm not a medical professional. All right, I'm a pastor first, and I am a certified biblical counselor and a certified mental health coach. And so in the mental health realm, I can ethically share information, right? So I study this stuff. And that's why I go through a certification board. It keeps me accountable to continuing to study. And so it's ethically, I can share information and also help people set goals, realistic goals, and attain those goals. And also to be able to look inside and figure out where our areas of growth are and or possibly healing. And then, of course, in the pastoral realm is trying to help people find their identity truly in Christ and make use of all the biblical tools that are available to us. And so tonight, I want to take a look at spiritual self-examination. I mean, one of the kind of go-tos as far as helping Christians that isn't necessarily helpful is when somebody's hurting, they're discouraged, we may hear or we may say too often or too quickly, you just need to get your focus off of yourself. Ever heard that one? Ever used that one? I've been guilty of using that one myself, right? And the truth is that's not always appropriate, right? Often we do have to take a look at ourselves, all right? And I'm going to show you tonight how it's actually very scriptural, and it's important to look at ourselves. Spiritual self-examination. Now, we don't live there, all right? We don't look at ourselves all the time. We don't stay focused on ourselves just for the sake of gawking at ourselves or being impressed with ourselves or hating ourselves. That's very unhealthy. But if there's an intentionality as far as, now hang with me here, don't walk away, as far as caring for ourselves properly, I know that idea of self-care just comes with some weight, right? I think we think of self-care as a life of indulgence or laziness. That's not self-care at all. That's destructive care, right? It's not care. It's destructive living if you live in indulgence and in selfishness. But the Bible does implore us to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves. And it's really, really important because Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says this. Take a look. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, once again, as we study scripture, it's so easy to get distracted from the main points, right? As we looked at this morning, the story of Elijah is what we call it, 1 Kings chapter 19, right? But it's really still the story of God. It's about God and how God handled Elijah, but we think of it as Elijah, right? And then it's easy to look at this verse, and then we're seeing the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost and the overseers feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And these are all really strong qualifiers and really important concepts. It's so easy to just skip over what came first, right? I think it is at least worthy of note to check the order in which things, concepts come in verses, right? And so look at it again. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. That's what came first. But then our minds, because we are spiritual people, we are godly people, we want to care for other people, our hearts get distracted, our brains get distracted from that, and we go right over to all the flock because it really seems and feels spiritual to pour into everybody else, even at the cost of your own physical, spiritual, and emotional health. It sounds spiritual, but it's not. Let me put it this way. Moms, you've got an incredible job. You've got a difficult job. I think one thing that we should change in our culture's vernacular, if we ask a woman if she works, if somebody's a housewife. Well, if she's a housewife, She works. I think the question would be, do you work outside of the home, right? Because, I mean, that is work. And that was a blessing for us. That was our choice. The way we wanted to do it is, you know, my wife stayed at home and took care of our four monsters, people, right? The people that they have grown up out of being monsters. And we all survived each other. And now it's wonderful, right? And so that there's some great work in that. Now, moms, you need to be careful because you wear yourself thin. You can't properly care for your children or your husband if you don't care for yourself. If you're unhealthy, you won't be able to properly care for other people. All right? So you should care for yourself, and you should be looking for red flags, things that should concern us about ourselves and, of course, other people. So I want to take this concept and really consider how we examine, how we take heed, both ways here, because we have two concepts, two thoughts. Take heed to the flock, so other people. We're one flock, we're one family here, right here in Canyon Ridge, right? So we should be concerned with other people, but also yourself. So first, let me give you personal context. Let me give you context in two ways. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, thank you so much for a wonderful and beautiful time of prayer already. God, I ask you for your help. Give us all clarity of thought to really dissect this idea that seems so simple. It really is, but God, help us to really get everything out of it, this idea of examining ourselves, God, in a truly spiritual and healthy way. God, we love you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here's the context. This is the first time me preaching in this venue as far as in a church. A lot of times when churches bring me in, I come in on a Saturday and I speak to their staff, their church leadership, or what have you, deacons. I've done this seminar, so to speak, in that context. And I've been praying about doing it in a way that would be relevant for the whole church family. And so I am excited about that. I think this is a good thing. It's relevant for everybody in the church, not just church leaders, but that's where that came, where this has come from. And I have worked for two different churches. The one church where I was a youth pastor in, I was a youth pastor for 18 years, stayed another 4 years. I was just an assistant for 22 years. Me personally, I'm a lifelong assistant. I'm completely comfortable there and more than content. I'm happy. I love it. I have zero pastoral ambitions. It means I do not want to be a lead pastor. All right. I like that the buck doesn't ultimately stop here. All right. I have my role. I do my part. I support my pastor. Right. And I do my job. But hallelujah, the buck doesn't stop here. It stops somewhere else. Right. And so I am completely and wonderfully happy doing that. And so I worked at one church for 22 years. And then I had my in-between time healing and growing from depression and anxiety, got the help that I needed. And now the Lord has allowed me to be back in ministry now as the care pastor there at Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach. And I love it. I love local church ministry. All right. And so I worked for two different churches. And I had that in-between time as a layman. And so when I first got into ministry, I was still in Bible college. And so I spent very little time in my adult life as a volunteer. As someone like most everybody in here, you're working your 40, 50 hours a week or more, and you're trying to be a faithful person in the church, and you're volunteering, right? And you're trying to carry your weight, and we're all working together. I didn't spend very much time doing that until my time of depression, and I got out of ministry for a while, and I saw that portion of it. And both are important, right? You need your pastors, but your pastors need you. You really are the MVPs. You laymen, you faithful laymen. You are the MVPs. We need you, but we also need you to be healthy as well. We need you to take care of yourself, because we can't rightly care for the work of God if we're not properly caring for ourselves, all right? That's the pastors, and that's all of you as well. You pastors, you're working your 40, 50, 60 hours a week, but you have to be careful. You have to examine yourselves. But also, as church leaders, we have to remember that everybody else sitting out in the pews that are coming here on their own time, you don't have to be here, right? You're not commodities just to be used for our agenda. You are precious people that are valued by God. And so that's what we see here when we take a look at that the spiritual context. So here's the personal context is like, so I've worked in two different churches, seen two different ministry styles, seen churches that are thriving and in a season of momentum, and I have a sense that that's what's happening here. There's some momentum. There's some growth. It's exciting and it's wonderful, and we're growing and we're going, and there's a lot going on, and it's exciting. And the go is going to feel like the most spiritual thing. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying stop, but I'm saying be honest about how healthy you are as we're going, and not lose sight of the fact that you have to take care of this. You have to take care of this. You have to take care of this, all right? You have to care for yourself so we can properly care for the work of God. Here's the scriptural context of Acts chapter 20:28. The Apostle Paul is on his third missionary journey, all right? Third missionary journey. And here in Ephesus is where this is being spoken. These words are being spoken. He is in this church, hanging out with this church for 2.5 years. It's his longest stay in one place here in Ephesus. So there's a special bond that he has with his people. And when you have time to look at that, this is his kind of his going away, his farewell service. And it's heart-wrenching. These people love one another. It paints a picture of these people weeping as they walk with him to the boat, to the ship, and in some cases they're begging him not to go, and Paul is just he's being led of the Spirit to go to Jerusalem at this point, and everybody says don't go to Jerusalem. That's what's happening here. Everybody, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Important people, godly people, prophets, don't go to Jerusalem. And so here's the interesting thing with the will of God. One of the rules that we preach and teach, and I think obviously there's a biblical principle behind this, is that you discern God's will by getting counsel, right? In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I know we say this, I'm not against this, that the safest place is to be in the will of God. I get that. But biblically speaking, what the Bible tells us, it's safe in a multitude of counselors. Right? So when you get the multitude of counselors, there's safety there. And so he's getting a multitude of counselors, bunches of people telling him, don't go to Jerusalem, but he's convinced he has to go to Jerusalem. Interesting. Ultimately, God's will is between you and God. Get the counsel, but it's between you and God. And so he's on this missionary journey. It's time for him to leave. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. Everybody says no, but he's convinced that God wants him to go there. Right? He's obviously heavily invested in this church. But he knows this. He warns them in Acts chapter 20 that when he leaves, he said he knows that there is an attack coming. Something is going to attack this church. He tells them this. And he says it's going to come from without and from within. Can you imagine? So Paul just knows this. I mean, the Holy Spirit is just impressing upon his heart this church that he spent 2.5 years loving and teaching and investing in. Now he has to leave, right? But he knows that there's going to be people who creep in that are going to try to destroy this church. And not only that, there's already people sitting in the pews that are there just waiting for their time to attack and destroy this church and rip it to shreds. Paul knows that's what's going to happen, and so he's warning them. You have to watch out. But so you have to take heed to yourself and to all the flock. And there's this heart-wrenching goodbye. And then, so don't miss the verbiage here. He says, and to take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What he's saying, don't forget that these people, this flock, everyone you see here, has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's saying, don't forget that everybody in here is valuable. And here's the thing, don't forget, child of God, your value has been determined by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so nothing can change that. Your job status does not change your value. Doesn't. Whether your job status goes this way or goes that way, right? Your net worth does not change your value. Whether it goes this way or that way, doesn't change it. Your value has been set, has been determined by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we consider, okay, I'm to take heed to the flock, to those around me, but I'm also supposed to take heed to myself. Spiritual examination, self-examination. All right, so this word take heed has four definitions. You know how that works when you look up a word in the English dictionary, right? You look up the word and it's going to give you multiple definitions, right? And then based upon the context of where the word shows up, you decide what is most appropriate, right? And that's how it is with the Greek and Hebrew as well, right? You look up the word and there's going to be multiple definitions, and then you use some discernment, figure out what's appropriate. Here's the cool thing. There are four different definitions of the Greek word for take heed here, and all four are appropriate to us believers. And so I'd like to, this is what we're dissecting here, right? We're not like going through the whole passage again. We're literally just going after the take heed, all right? And there's four definitions of it. And here is how we spiritually examine things. Spiritually examine ourselves, all right, in a healthy way, and take heed to the flock around us. Both are important. So here's the first definition. The first definition is, in essence, be cautious. Be cautious. So it's a warning. That word take heed is most often translated in the New Testament as beware. Beware. And so really, there's kind of a darker tone to that, right? And I think now that we understand the context in Scripture where Paul knows there's an attack coming. And there's attack coming from outside. There's some people you don't know yet, but they're coming, right? And there's some people that are here right now, and they're just getting, they're waiting, they're biding their time, they're wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're just getting ready to pounce and attack. And you have to beware. Now, there's a tension here in our lives because I don't think we're supposed to live with suspicious with glasses, right? We shouldn't look at everyone as a possible wolf amongst us. But we still should live cautiously. We should be discerning, right? I believe we should give everybody the benefit of the doubt. Why? Because, remember, first of all, don't forget, the church of God, the people here in this place, my church family, everyone is valuable because of the blood of Jesus Christ, right? But so we can't discern the heart, right? But we can start to discern as we get to know people, okay, what's going on, right? So there are very few things that we should really get fired up over, right? There are few things that we should get fired up as far as having drama in church, right? And I'm not sensing anything. Don't get that wrong. It's like, I'm going to go after this. Your pastor didn't say, hey, would you go after this family over there? You know, I'm having this problem. There's nothing like that, all right? But because of human nature, we know we can have some interpersonal stuff here. And usually it's small, right? It shouldn't be a big deal, right, where our sports allegiances are, right? I grew up in San Diego, right? And so I've been a Charger fan all my life. And yes, that's why I struggle with my mental health. That is, yes. Yes, fair enough. And I know you San Diegans are bitter that us folks in L.A., we stole your Chargers. And I promise, as a San Diegan, a part of me died when they moved up here. And I wanted to hate them. My kids were all about it because they're all LA. They grew up in LA, and so they're all about it. And so for years, I couldn't wear any gear that said Los Angeles Chargers, but I finally have made my way over to it, right? And so, hey, you know what? No big deal, right? It shouldn't be a big deal. Right? If you've changed your allegiances to someplace else, you'll never be a Charger fan. Hey, no big deal, right? And I'm a Padre fan and all that. And I love all those things. But there's some things, hey, we could just have fun with, right? And then there are just some other preferential things that, you know, we could just kind of agree to disagree on, right? I never wear a tie to church. I never do at my home church. And when I'm speaking out, it just depends. Some churches, that's what they do, and they'll just kind of, you know, go with the church microculture, right? But, you know, to some people, it's a really big deal, right? It shouldn't be a big deal. We can kind of agree to disagree. If you wanted, I wore a tie to Easter, at Easter, because I just wanted to. I just felt like I wanted to. I don't know, right? But that's another thing where we shouldn't make a big deal out of certain things. But in Scripture, there are a couple things that we need to be cautious about, and it's doctrine. I've not seen any of the doctrine of tithes. biology, all right? Just let that one be, all right? It's okay, all right? But there are some important fundamental doctrines that we need to be careful with, right? And once again, there's secondary doctrines where we can have a conversation about, but there's just some really, really important things that we need to be careful with. And so the Bible's telling us, hey, be cautious about the flock, right? What are people bringing in? What are people talking about? What's being taught in, what was discussed in small groups? I oversee our small groups ministry. And I love it. I love the conversational way of learning. But the danger with that is, you know, people can put their, you know, give their input, and as they're dissecting a passage and talking about a passage, and sometimes you have these really strong personalities that sound really, really smart, and you never know what might come out during a small group study, right? And of course, I train my small group leaders, just let me know, all right? Just if there's something that's just kind of weird, and if it's just something in passing, but it's something that comes up over and over again, an important doctrinal issue, all right? Let me know. Let's watch this. Let's be careful. It's my job, it's all of our jobs, to be cautious, to be watching for our flock, to beware, all right? So we look out for one another in that way, but also be cautious about yourself, all right? Be cautious about the flock. Let's protect the flock. Let's protect doctrine. Let's protect unity. If there's a divisive spirit, let's go after that, right? Let's protect the unity of the church. Just think of yourself as walking around and interacting with a bucket of water in one hand, a bucket of gasoline in the other hand, right? And when there tends to be some drama that starts to come up, you have a choice to throw water on it or throw some gasoline on it, right? And so we want to be protective of the unity in the church, but also look inside, because why? This flesh, this right here, not just you all, y'all are dangerous, but, man, this in here is dangerous. If I don't take care of this, if I don't walk with God, this thing is dangerous. It's capable of horrible things. And you have to be committed to that to know, man, inside of this, some terrible things can occur, right? Some terrible things can happen with my life if I'm not careful with here. So be cautious. And then the next definition is to be detailed. Be detailed. You look up the definition and you'll find be attentive. And so you're looking at these different details of where we can be healthy or unhealthy, right? So you consider, as you're just interacting and getting to know people, or just especially in the beginning stages of getting to know people in your church. And so if you're committed, all right, I'm going to be one that's going to do their best to watch over the flock of God, my church family, what could be some things that would be obvious red flags? And that would be extended absence, right? So you haven't seen somebody in a while, all right, then hey, maybe we could give them a phone call or point it out to somebody. But that requires you paying attention, right? It's so easy to go to the spot that you sit, right? And I imagine every church is like this. You just have your spot that you sit. You typically sit there, Zane? Is that where you are? All right? And I'm sure some people just kind of bounce around it, but you probably have your spot that you sit, and you know where that there's probably who sits in your general area within a couple rows and a couple seats this way, you know. And so folks that sit over here aren't necessarily going to know or notice somebody who sits over there if they're absent for a while. And as a church grows, it's harder to kind of pay attention to people. It's easier for people to slip through the cracks, right? And so that's why everybody is needed in this thing. And how many times have we heard it? Pastors are like, man, I wasn't there. Nobody noticed. I'm like, we've got a few hundred people that we're looking after, right? And we're only human. We can only see so many people. And we try our best to get around, and we stand over there, and we have another pastor over there, and we're trying our best to pay attention. But at a certain point, when we're looking after and trying to care and love a few hundred people, we're going to miss some, right? And so that's why, as a church family, we could all have part in this. And notice, just in your area, just your few rows, get to know people there, and then notice, hey, if somebody hasn't been there for a while, I mean, that's an obvious red flag, right? Somebody's here, and they leave right away. Come on, that's got to be an obvious red flag, right? It's like, okay, hold on. Why do they just leave? Can't believe they just leave. You know why they just leave? Because you don't talk to them. Right? Yeah, I mean, it's easy. It's like, well, they're snobby. Well, why don't you talk to them, right? Why don't you sit with them and do your part in that and look over the flock of God? And so you just think through in your mind in your Sunday school class or your small group or whatever it is, like, what are some red flags that you're looking for, right? If people just look tired, right? They look worn out, right? And just be considerate and pay attention to details. Now, for yourself, you've got to know some information. You have to understand your baseline as far as where you typically are when you're just regular, where you're normal, right? And so know that baseline, and when things kind of go wacky or different, like, hold on, we got a red flag. Doesn't necessarily mean you're in crisis mode, right? If you don't pay attention, you'll all of a sudden wake up and it's crisis mode, right? In my depression, when I was struggling, that the drowning was July 26, 2014, and I struggled with this thing for 4 years before I finally resigned from ministry. But really what catapulted that resignation was about late 2017, where I went in for just a physical for my bus license. And I drive a bus. So I've been driving a bus just for church for a long time. And you just have to do that every couple years just to make sure that you're healthy. And so I went in for this appointment, and my blood pressure was through the roof, is 180 over 140. And there was, I get that every time I say that. And there was, that's kind of what it sounded like in the doctor's office, like, oh, what in the world? And so there was just kind of, it felt like a little bit of a medical emergency. And so the nurse or whatever walked out, and then the MD came in and says, oh, we're concerned with your blood pressure. So what I want you to do, we're gonna have you sit here, we're gonna turn off the lights, and I just need you to take some breaths. I'm like, oh, okay. And so I turned off the lights and I screamed like a girl. No, I'm just kidding. I turned off the lights, I'm freaking out. But no, they turned off the lights and I tried to take some breaths, and I don't know, I didn't have any breathing exercises or tools at the time, but I was like, okay, this is bad. But of course, I'm thinking through this thing is like, I've never seen those numbers, 180, 140. It didn't sound right, but I'm not an expert, but I knew I'd never seen those numbers before. And I knew I felt horrible, right? And so they came in, failed my physical. And so that at that point, I went in and just told my pastors, like, I've just been struggling. And I said, I think I'm having panic attacks. I don't know. There's just weird stuff happening with me. I can't sleep. I've got these headaches. My muscles are always tense. I just feel terrible. And it says, I figured this was killing me. I figured it was. I knew it was. This is how I felt. I always felt like I had the flu all the time. My body ached. And then I, looking at this, it's like I had confirmation that it was killing me. I did hit crisis levels. I didn't realize it because I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't examining it. I knew I was off, but I thought the spiritual thing was just press through, right? Because that's what you're supposed to do. You just keep on going. It feels like the spiritual thing to do, but I was destroying myself, right? And so now I realize, hey, there's some details to look at. And so in your own life, it's better if you don't get to crisis levels, right? Prevention is better than intervention, all right? Would you please remember that? Prevention is better than intervention. Now, if you get to a place of crisis, this church, your church family, they're going to intervene. They're going to help you with it, all right? So it's your job to be vulnerable. Thank you for praying for that, right? And open up, says, I'm struggling. This thing is killing me, right? But you don't have to go to the crisis levels. And so let's try to prevent that. And so here's some things to look out for yourself as far as your mental, your emotional health, all right? Let's just talk about the physical world. Let's say some muscle tension. Right? You're just feeling some muscle tension. Now know your baseline. All right? If you just because of your job, you know where your back typically hurts, right? Or shoulders or whatever, what have you. Okay, then know that. That's your baseline, right? But if something out of the ordinary, some muscle tension, you've got to make note of it. And okay, I've got to take heed to myself. Why am I having this muscle tension? I have pretty much call this my stress muscle. You might have the same thing where this thing is just tighten up like a rock when I'm stressed out, right? And my wife knows, and she'll try to massage this thing out. And I think sometimes she's being passive aggressive when I'm being grouchy. No, I'm just kidding. All right, she'll just start massaging that. No, I'm just kidding. But I just know, I could just feel it in my body, like, okay, there's some muscle tension there. And that may come up in your shoulders or your neck. And just, that's information. All these things are very important information. Pay attention to yourself so you don't get to crisis levels. And then maybe you need to make an adjustment at that point, right? The TMJ, the temporal mandibular joint, right? If you have pain here, your jaw, it could be you're grinding your teeth at night. Right? It's just all of a sudden. Like, if that always hurts, that's not good. Go see someone. But, I mean, if all of a sudden it's like, you know, just all of a sudden you're feeling this. It's like there's just tightness and soreness. It could be because if there's some stress in your life and there's some tension. It could be just while you're awake and you don't even realize you're just tense and you're clamping down, or it's happening in your sleep and this part here is hurting, is sore. That's information. Just take a look. What might be going on. Sleep, if there's a change in your sleep patterns, right? If you can't sleep, that's an issue. If you have trouble sleeping, it's so important. It's so important that you should probably see a doctor about it. I'm not saying you should take medication. That's between you and God, all right? You do your research on it. You pray about it. It could be your doctor says, well, you need to go on a sleep med. Here, my personal opinion, it's okay to use a sleep aid under a doctor's care for a temporary period of time. It doesn't have to be the rest of your life. Now, if you have a history of substance abuse, you've got to be a little bit more careful with that, all right? You have a history of it, and you'd be honest with your doctor on that. And if you're just concerned about getting physically addicted to it, having a physical dependency on it, then you ask for a non-benzo sleep aid, all right? Those tend to not be physically habit-forming, all right? It's that important. It's that important. When I first came under the care of my counselor, my therapist, all right, one of the first questions he asked is how was I sleeping? All right, it's that big of a deal. All right, and I know for some of you heard the word therapist is like, all right. My therapist was also a pastor. All right, he pastored one church, same church for 47 years, and he happened to also be a licensed therapist, and that was the help that I needed. All right, so always remember, be curious. All right, be curious. And so that was one of the first things he asked me. And so if there's been all of a sudden a disruption in your sleep, let's say you think you sleep well, meaning you're unconscious for 9 hours, right? But you're still tired. That's information. That's information. You're good, but I'm sleeping for 9 hours. You know what happens? A lot of times when we're in stress, right? Our brains don't shut off even while we're sleeping. You know, the studies, they do sleep studies on people who suffer from depression or anxiety, and they tend to spend way too much time in REM sleep. That's where the brain is processing information, rapid eye movement sleep. It's storing memories. It's trying to make sense of your life, of your world, right? And then it's the deep sleep that where our brains shut down the most. Obviously, it doesn't shut down completely. But that is that deep sleep when that rapid eye movement eases and we go into deep sleep. And that's when we truly recover and rest. But when we're depressed or anxious or stressed, our eyes are doing this and our brains are doing all kinds of stuff and just trying to figure out what's happening in our world. And so you're unconscious for 9 hours, so you should feel rested, but you're still exhausted, right? That's information. That's information. Maybe there's an adjustment that you need to make. Maybe there's some way that you can process your day, your world, before going to sleep. Get ahead of the REM sleep, right? That's information. We're talking about getting details, all right? You might have digestive issues, all right? This is all information. And then now, emotionally, let's say you're a little bit more irritable. Now, let's be honest. Adults, we have a term for our children, right? We call them overtired, right? Let's not be pious, adults. You get overtired too, right? You lack sleep. You get a little bit more cranky, all right? A little bit more emotional, right? And that's a big thing. If it goes hand in hand. It's just this cycle, this vicious cycle. You don't get enough sleep, and this snowball of depression and anxiety just builds, right? And so if you're more irritable and if you're lacking motivation, things that used to enjoy, now you just don't enjoy anymore. Everything takes more effort, right? This is information. Why has our brain shifted away from loving or really enjoying certain things? Now we can't bear to do them. That's information. We need to take a look at yourself and understand those things. The next definition is to be addicted to, but because that's kind of a weird word, we're going to say be committed to. All right, so interesting. So in both senses, be committed to the church of God, right? So that's an easy thing to do. Of course, I'm committed to the work of God. Just think, please, as I ask you this, how does that show? How does that show in your life? Your commitment to the church. How does that show? Right? I'm not saying how you feel, right? You're probably very fond of this church. But this commitment, this addiction to this work, how does it actually show? Right? I just want you to think about that. And think about more what you can do. Now understand, we're human beings, not human doings. I get it. But the Bible also does say in all labor there is profit. There's some work to be done around here if we are to reach our community and reach our world, right? If we're going to have a healthy church family, there's some stuff that needs to be done. How committed, how addicted are you to this work, right? I mean, you just can't get enough of it. And we would say, especially as the kids were growing up, we live at church and we go home to sleep, right? And it's just, you just kind of love it, right? You love being here. You love being around God's people and you love serving, right? Now, don't get out of balance because you do have to take care of yourself. And that's kind of the whole point of this, right? So be committed to the church, but, and this is going to feel uncomfortable, right? Because we don't, that being committed to the church, that sounds spiritual. But when I say be committed to yourself, it doesn't sound spiritual. It doesn't feel spiritual. It feels self-centered. But it's a command. Take heed to yourself, right? So beware, be cautious of yourself and the potential in here, both good and bad, all right? Be attentive, you know, understand detail, be detailed when it comes to yourself, and also be committed to yourself. There has to be an intentionality. You know, one of the most healthy things that you can do in your life, everyone in here, is always take your day off and max out your vacation time. Be committed to yourself. Max out your vacation time. Take it all. Even if you don't want to go anywhere, sometimes those are the best vacations, right? Stick around, hang out, don't do anything productive. Don't do anything productive, all right? And there's power in that. You understand why God set up the Sabbath rhythm? Right? Don't work for 6 days, but on that seventh day, don't do any work. And they were so committed to it, they would cook the day before. Why? So they can take a full day of non-productivity. And then you realize, you focus on God and realize, well, I can basically do nothing productive, and the earth still spins on its axis and still revolves around the solar system? Amazing! This universe actually doesn't need me. And what does it do? It makes us smaller. We decrease, right? When we acknowledge how small we are in the grand scheme of things, because sometimes we just make ourselves way too big and important, right? And so when we have this commitment, this intentionality to a healthy rhythm, we don't live in the Old Testament, I understand that, but take that as an example of this weekly rhythm of, hey, I'm going to divert, I'm going to rest, I'm going to be intentional about this, and I'm going to be a hawk about it. And I understand there's busy seasons in life. I get it, all right? But that's, for most people, it's just not sustainable to just go. But when you have those busy seasons, and for me, it's the fall. It's crazy busy for me in the fall. And the hours tend to get long, and there'll be weeks where I don't take a day off, but I at least know that there's a light at the end of the tunnel, right? And I'm going to get through this season, and we're going to take care of what we need to take care of. We're going to reach as many people as we can reach, and we're going to go ahead and push But I know on December 16th, which is our anniversary, we're done with that, and we're going to do something amazing, and it's going to be great, right? And you always intentionally put something at the end of the tunnel so there's something that you can see, because a lot of times it's easy to lose track of the light at the end of the tunnel. And so I'm telling you, you need to be committed to yourself. I know that feels uncomfortable. But it's, you know, look at the scripture again, if you're uncomfortable with it. So be committed to your church family. It says it. Be committed to yourself so that you can have a vibrant ministry in this church, right? Be committed. Let there be intentionality. So you're being committed to caring for yourself and in a proper spiritual way, examining yourself, the details. And then the last and probably my most important my favorite definition is be realistic, but it comes from the literal definition, take heed, means to bring a ship to land. That Greek word, and you take it back to Bible times, Greek ears would hear that word and they would literally think, I'm bringing a ship back to land. That's important. That's important. And it's interesting to think about. I know we're in a Navy town. I grew up a Navy brat, and I have a brother who's a commander of some ship that's out there ready to lob cruise missiles at some place. And so I have a love for all of that. And just as a guy, I just like stuff that destroys stuff, and I just think it's cool. And I know we have these nuclear subs that are just kind of roaming around all secret around the world, right? And that nuclear power, those generators allow them to stay submerged for a very, very long time. They, in essence, generate their own power, right? And if you're a nuclear scientist, and you could explain to me all that stuff. But you know, but in essence, it would just, you know, if it wasn't for the fact that there were humans on board, they can stay out for a long time. Right? I mean, years, possibly. But they do have to come back to land. Why? It's not necessarily to refuel. And I understand I'm oversimplifying it, but stay with me there. They have to come back to land to replenish their supplies, because there's humans involved, right? And the humans don't feed on the nuclear reactor, right? They need to come back in for food and possibly for repairs or maintenance, right? They have to come back into land. And so we could think about the, you know, we have this Holy Spirit inside of us, and that's a nuclear reactor that just, man, it's inside of me. It's going to power me through life. And yes, we do have that. But you are not just spirit. You're not just soul. You're also body. And that body needs to be brought back to land, and you need to resupply, and you need to repair. And so I'm telling you, we need to be realistic as we self-examine. And don't just reduce everything to a spiritual issue, because we are body, soul, and spirit. And if we only care for the soul and spirit, we're not truly caring for ourselves, right? So be realistic. You have to bring this thing back to shore, because you have to resupply. Look, depletion is unavoidable. We're all being depleted nonstop every single day. You're being depleted. Replenishment has to be intentional. That's why we just saw that last point. You have to be committed to this. Or one day you're going to find yourself like, what in the world happened? Here I am in this pit, and I don't know. Why am I cast down? Why is everything so disquieted or noisy in me? You just weren't paying attention, because there wasn't an intentionality, a commitment to paying attention to some of the red flags of your life, right? And not being realistic. Lord, I've got this Holy Spirit power, and I'm just going to go, 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 go. No, it's not sustainable. You have to take care of this flesh as well. You have to be realistic. So remember, you are the flock who Jesus died for. You're not a commodity. You are a human being with value that needs to be cared for, needs to care for yourself as well. So you need to think about things that fill you up, that replenish. When I first was in my crisis, and when I came to my pastor and told him what's going on, hey, this thing is killing me, and I came under the care of Dr. Bill Pasquini, my therapist and mentor. I'm so thankful for him. And he recommended that I go on a two-month sabbatical. That was difficult. But another thing, I said, one of the first things he asked me is, how are you sleeping? It's terrible, doc. I've been trying all this. Okay, wait, hold on. We're going to be okay. It's like, and then, what do you do for fun? I was like, well, you know, I remember being embarrassed because I couldn't think of anything. Right? I'm serving in ministry, just going, right? And I said, well, what do you do for fun? So, well, I read. I said, well, what do you read? I read books about ministry, theology. I remember as it coming out my mouth, I was like, man, I am the boringest person in the world. What in the world? And it was just so, at first it was just so weird because here I am and I'm struggling. And he's asking these questions that to me seemed completely irrelevant, but they were absolutely relevant. Because I was just going, being depleted. And of course, then I had this complication of this incredible trauma and just some of the difficulties of our lives. There was just so much going on, and I wasn't getting filled back up. Yes, I was reading my Bible, and I was doing these different things, but God commands us to rest. Do you understand that? Rest is an act of obedience. God commanded it. It's so important that God modeled it. And rest is more than just taking a nap. And sometimes one of the most spiritual things you can do is take a nap. But resting is resting our brains, our minds, and doing something that fills us up and relieves the stress of your brain. And so really, when I coach people, sometimes I'm just trying to help them get a hobby. Seriously. I'm not saying that's going to heal everybody's wounds. I'm not saying that, but that can be part of the process. And that was part of my healing, is realizing, okay, you know, I can't sustain this basically robotic and lifeless way of doing things, thinking I was pleasing God, thinking I was just, hey, I was so heroic because I was pressing on in ministry, and then I just became this ministerial robot. But none of you are. You're people. And God designed us to laugh and enjoy, commanded us to enjoy. And sometimes part of the healing and growth trajectory of a Christian who is struggling is to find just stuff that fills you up. Right? Yes, I understand ministry, working with people. And the nice thing about that, we can double dip on that. And as we're ministering to one another, getting to one another, and you'll find the more coffee appointments that you make with people in here, just fills you up, right? Being around people is filling you up. And so take care to take care of yourself, all right? So examine yourself. Just think about right now. So what do you do that fills you up? What are some things that you just enjoy doing, all right? So you're thinking about a couple things. When's the last time you did that? Like, ooh, man, think about it. Think about it. There's got to be an intentionality, all right? And I can see some people are just uncomfortable with this, right? I just be pouring into other people. So yeah, pour into both. It's there in Scripture. Do both. How about yourself? Not saying to live your life for yourself, but be honest. Be honest. You're valued as well. You're valuable, all right? You're valuable. And find a good balance in there. So spiritual self-examination. Be cautious. Be cautious, be detailed, all right? Just take some mental notes of like, okay, here's my baseline. I'm going over this way, that way. Okay, what adjustments do I need? Maybe I need to get some counsel, some coaching on this, all right? Be committed to this. I'm committed to taking care of my church family, but taking care of myself so I can take care of my church family, all right? And then be realistic, all right? There's only so much you can give until you're depleted, all right? If you're not intentional about being replenished as well.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.